at this late hour, he still gave us opportunity to hear his word, to be prepared for his imminent return. And we are looking to the Lord that this will not be just a time hearing some good messages, but this will be a time when spiritual reality will become our portion. We do realize that we can do nothing in a spiritual realm. He has to do everything, and we trust him to do it for his own glory. So it is our earnest prayer that this time will be a time of revelation, will be a time of enlightenment, will be a time of heart searching, will be a time of humbling ourselves before the Lord, and will be a time that our Lord is able to work out his glory in each and every one of us. The theme verse of this conference is in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they have overcome him. And the they here refers to the overcomers of the church. And they have overcome him. The him to refers to the accuser, Satan, the adversary, the enemy of God. And how do they overcome? By reason of the blood of the Lamb. This is the foundation. And by reason of the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives even unto death. Our dear brother Dana was given the assignment of speaking on by reason of the blood of the Lamb. And I was assigned to speak on the word of their testimony. And dear brother Lance will speak of they loves not their lives even unto death. Last night, our dear brother Dana gave us an outline, as it were, of that great vision that was given to John and through him to us. He showed us that behind the sign is the spiritual principle, the spiritual reality. And we are given an account of the spiritual reality involved in that great vision. Now this morning, by the grace of God, I would like to apply that great spiritual principle to our days and to ourselves. So I hope that you will allow me to go back, as it were, to that vision. But my purpose is just for the practical side of that vision to us, to ourselves. I'm not on interpretation. As our brother already mentioned, there are so many interpretations. And oftentimes, interpretations divide. But reality unites. So I would like to apply that spiritual principle that can be universally applied and just focus on how will it apply to us today. I believe every brother and sister realize we are willing at the end of the end days. We are living at a very thrilling time. Even though it was a most difficult time, as it were, and it was a most exciting time. Because I believe, if the Lord wills, we have the opportunity to be raptured alive into heaven, to the throne. It is a time of great importance to our spiritual lives. This vision in Revelation chapter 12 is an amazing vision. It is a vision of the end time. It is a vision of the coming of our Lord Jesus. And it is a vision for hastening the coming of our Lord. In that vision, we see a woman. I believe that woman represents the woman of the ages. The scripture often uses woman to represent spiritual experience. This woman is represented by Eve at the time of the creation of man. It is represented by Israel at the time when God called Israel to himself. And this woman represents the church at this age. And this woman is the same woman that we find in Revelation 21:22, the New Jerusalem, the wife of the Lamb. So if we put it in the context that it is during the time of the end days, then it represents the church at the end days. We know that the church has a glorious calling. And if we read when the church began on earth, it had a wonderful testimony. It was certainly a glorious church that gave much glory to our blessed Lord. But unfortunately, we find that even towards the end of the first century, in the book of Revelation, when we read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, the seven churches in Asia, we find that declension had already coming into the church. And prophetically speaking, the church in Laodicea represents the church at the end time. The church has declined so much. He became lukewarm, neither cold nor warm. It boasted itself of its riches, but actually, in the sight of God, it is wretched, poor, blind. It is as if the Lord is now standing outside of the door and knocking. And is it not true in our days? When you look at the church, the glorious church, we do not see glory there. We see declension, departure, apostasy, corruption, false teaching. And yet, the church is not conscious of it, aware of it, and repent of it. This woman, with such glorious adornment, should be the envy, the hatred, the target of the arch enemy of God. But unfortunately, you find in this vision the red dragon, the serpent, the accuser, Satan, had no interest, as it were, in that woman. Why is it so? It is because the church has no effect upon him. The church is entrusted with the testimony of Jesus. And with that testimony, it will finish up Satan and his kingdom. But now, the church is asleep. Almost coma. It means nothing to the enemy. He is no longer interested in the church because it is already in his hand. It cannot interfere with his vows. It has fallen under him. But thank God, we find that the woman was travailing. She was going through difficulties, tribulations. But this is travailing. This is not just suffering for no reason, with no outcome. The woman is travailing. In God's providence, God allowed the church to go through tribulations and sufferings. Just like we see in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord said there will be wars, rumors of wars. There will be pestilence, earthquake, all these tribulations. But he calls it, these are birth pains. So far as God is concerned, these tribulations are not negative at all. These tribulations that God allowed to come upon the world, upon the church, is that through these tribulations, there will be birth pains. There will be unto birth. And this is the purpose of God. when the church fails, God never fails. So his reaction is, he calls for overcomers. We find that in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. To every church, there is the call to overcome. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And who he hears, that is, hear the voice of the Spirit to the church, is an overcomer. We can almost say the last call of God to the church is the call to overcome. To overcome the accuser. To overcome Satan. To overcome all the wiles of the enemy. To overthrow him by the grace of God and the power of God. And to bring in and to hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus. So we find that the dragon, the enemy of God, he is not interested in the church anymore. But he's interested in the womb of the church. Because he knows better. He knows that the woman will not affect him in any way. But that which will be born out of that woman will become his end. Therefore, you find in this vision, the dragon is there before the woman, waiting for the man-child to be born. And he wants to swallow up that man-child after he is born. In the great spiritual conflict that has been going on for thousands of years, since the creation of man, between God and the enemy, we find that it has not been let up in any way. But as we approach the end, it will become more intense, more fearful, because the enemy knows if the man child is born, that his days are numbered. Now, who is that man child? That is the question of the century. As our brother said, there are so many different interpretations. Now, we are not interested in the interpretations. We are not qualified. But we are interested in its actual application. Does it have anything to do with us? And how can we be among those in the man-child? That should be our interest. Personally, I believe, since this is a vision of the end time, so this man child must have something, or all things, to do with end time. This man child that is to be born is to be the beginning of the downfall of Satan. The beginning of the glorious triumphant return of our Lord Jesus. And we are living at this hour. I believe, brothers and sisters, we all have that understanding, or even that consciousness, that our Lord's coming is imminent. Something tremendous will happen soon. But how does it happen? Here you find when the man-child is born, he is immediately taken up to the throne of God. The dragon will not be able to swallow him up. Because he is able to go through the headquarter of the enemy, which is the air, and go right into the throne of God. And as soon as it has happened, the vision tells us Michael and his angels fight with Satan and his angels. We all know that the air, the first heaven, is where Satan's headquarters is. But now Michael and his angels fought against Satan and his followers. And there is no more place in the air for Satan. He will be thrown down from the air to the earth. Why is it so? Because we know when our Lord Jesus shall return, he will come back in two stages, just as the way he went to heaven. In Acts chapter 1, we are told, our Lord Jesus went to Mount Olive with his disciples, and there, he was taken up to heaven. From Mount Olive, he gradually, as it were, ascended. And the disciples, they all look up at him and saw him going up. And then the Bible said, a cloud took him. They couldn't see him anymore, but they were still looking up. And then two men in white appeared to them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you look up? Because the one who is taken from you will return in like manner." In other words, in the way he goes will be the way he comes. He goes in two stages, from the mountaintop to the air, visible, and then from the air to the throne, invisible. How do we know he has arrived? We know it because on the day of Pentecost, you remember Peter stood up and said, The one whom you have crucified has risen and is ascended and has been anointed with oil to be King and Lord and Christ. So we know he has arrived. And also in Revelation chapter 5, you see a lamb, newly slain, stand before God. Because he has overcome. Therefore, that screw, the title deed of the universe, is given to him to execute the will of God, to bring the whole universe back to the feet of God. So we know he has arrived. When our Lord Jesus shall come back, he will come back in like manner. I think there is much confusion about the coming of the Lord. And even in the hymns that we are singing, if you really think about it, some of the hymns, when they talk about the coming of the Lord, when the trumpet calls, and we shall be gathered with him. Brothers and sisters, it is a little bit too late. Because if we know the scripture, we will find when he shall come, his parousia, his presence, means a period of time, including a series of events. That is when his coming shall be. He will come from the throne to the air, invisible. He will come as a thief. Now, will the thief blow a trumpet and say, I'm coming? Never. He comes quietly, secretly, without your knowing. And what will he steal away? Your garbage. If he does, I want him to come every night. Strangely, he seems to know where your treasure is. And he goes right to it and take it away. So, brothers and sisters, we find when this man-child is born, completed. The man-child is in the process of being completed today. And it includes you and me. That is what God is doing in each and every one of us after we are saved. He is trying to complete us. And when the overcomer is completed, then there will be rapture. The Lord said the days of his coming is like the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, everything goes on as usual. But two are grinding the meal. That is morning. Two are working in the field. That is daytime. And two are sleeping. That is night. And suddenly, one is taken and one is left. Because he will come as a thief. And he will steal away his treasure. Brothers and sisters, the earth is round. So in one place it is morning. In the same time, In other places, it is noontime. And in other places, it is night. The two represents the Christians, the believers who are living at the time of the coming of the Lord. We do realize that even in the first century, those who love the Lord, they are waiting for the coming of the Lord. Are they wrong? No. They are right. They have the right spirit. In the second and third century, when the church is going through 10 great tribulations from the Roman Empire, the way they greeted one another is, the Lord is coming. Were they wrong? No. They are right. Their spirit is right. The Lord can come at any time. But he has his timing. And his timing is, has his bride been ready? So, brothers and sisters, this man-child, to me, he represents the overcomers at the coming of the Lord. At the coming of the Lord, we find that the church in general has fallen. It has become lukewarm. Christ is outside the door. And yet, the church is still boasting of his riches. But the Lord knows better. But thank God, in spite of that situation, God is working. God is raising up brothers and sisters who are absolute to the Lord, who have the testimony of Jesus, who are faithful and loyal to the Lord. The Lord knows who they are. And when the man-child is born, he is raptured to the throne where Christ Jesus is. This is the prelude of the coming of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we are not here waiting to see the Antichrist come. We are here waiting for Christ to come. And he is coming. Are we ready for him? You know, as soon as the man-child is raptured to the throne, something in the air happened. On the basis of the victory of Christ and of his church, Satan will be thrown down to earth. And when Satan is on earth with the Antichrist and the false prophet, the trio of sin, what's happening on earth? The Great Tribulation, of course. 1,260 days. 3.5 years. The Great Tribulation happened on earth. But happy are those who are already in heaven. Is it not the promise we find in the book of Revelation chapter 3? God's promise to the church in Philadelphia. because they are faithful to the Lord. So he will deliver them out of the trial, of the time, of the great trial that will come upon the whole earth. In other words, when the trial comes, when that hour comes, they are already gone. A blessed hope, brothers and sisters. This is what we must be waiting for. Because the overcomers not only prepare the way of the return of our Lord, they even hasten his return. How blessed it will be if by the grace of God, we will be counted among them. Now, brothers and sisters, who are these overcomers? In what respect they overcome? It is true that they are those who overcome Satan, the enemy of God. But if we want to put it in another way, I believe that these overcomers, they overcome because they keep the testimony of Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. In Revelation 19:10, it says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Not only prophecies testify who Jesus is. What kind of Jesus is he? What he has accomplished. But we know that the whole Bible is the testimony of Jesus. The whole Bible testifies to us who Jesus is. And what he is, and what he has done, what glorious work he has accomplished. So if we want to know the testimony of Jesus, we need to read the whole Bible to know, in a sense, what the testimony of Jesus is. Now, what is testimony? What is the relationship between testimony and witness? Briefly speaking, testimony is a fact, something that has actually happened. Something that you have experienced, something that you have seen and heard firsthand. And when this is spoken out, it becomes a testimony. And the witness, in a sense, is the one who bears this testimony. And you know the word witness in Greek is being translated into martyr in our English. So in other words, they testify even with death. That is what testimony really is. So the whole Bible actually Give us the testimony of Jesus. What a Jesus we have. And this is the issue between God and the enemy. The enemy attacks the testimony of Jesus because he knows when the testimony of Jesus is fulfilled, he is finished. Brothers and sisters, it is not a small thing. It is the thing to us who believe in the Lord Jesus. Do we have the testimony of Jesus? Or do we not? When you read the book of Revelation, you will find this is a special term, as it were, in the book of Revelation. Throughout the book of Revelation, you'll find it's mentioned the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus. They have the testimony. They are martyred for the testimony. All through the book of Revelation. Because those who have the testimony of Jesus, they are the overcomers. They are the ones who overcome Satan, the accuser, the deceiver, the adversary of God. So, brothers and sisters, I feel we need to review, as it were. But I think it's more than just a review. I think we need to receive a fresh revelation on what the testimony of Jesus is. Now, if we want to know it, even with our limited knowledge, probably we have to be gathered for our whole lifetime. But thank God, I believe the testimony of Jesus seemed to be all concluded, sum up. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. So may we read it. In Revelation chapter 1, we find there is a vision of our Lord Jesus to the Apostle John. It is the vision of the risen Lord, who is in heaven as the great high priest, looking after his churches on earth. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, he was the apostle of our confession. He cleared the way. He prepared the way of salvation. He accomplished what God has sent him for. But after he has shouted, "It is finished," on Calvary's cross, he ascended up on high, and the Bible said he sits at the right hand of God. Now you don't sit until the work is done. The work of salvation is done. Therefore, our Lord Jesus, so far as that work is concerned, he sits down. But it doesn't mean he just sits down and dozes. He has plenty to do while he sits at the right hand of the Father, because he has become the high priest of our confession. He ever liveth, making intercession for us, that he may save those who approach to him to the uttermost. Brothers and sisters, we often apply the high priesthood of our Lord Jesus individually, personally. Thank God for that. Because without that, how can we live a Christian life? We can be saved. But after being saved, how can we live? How can we live a Christian life? We cannot. It is all because he is our high priest. He succors us. He supplies us. He supports us. He comes along with us. And he brings us to the end. But his high priesthood is more than individual. His high priest is towards the church. So here you find he is busily engaged in ministry to his church on earth. He reveals himself afresh to his church. He examines the church. He sees where is wrong, where is missing, lacking. And he will apply the oil. He will cut off the smoking flesh. So let it shine. He will pour more oil in it. So it will be bright and shining. He's looking after his church. Put it another way. He is trying to find himself in the church. I remember the story. A.J. Gordon, when he was pastor in a big church in Boston, he was greatly used by the Lord. They have a tremendous building. They have pipe organs. They have a good, wonderful choir. They have a great congregation. Everything was good. But one day he dreamed a dream. He saw when he was going to the pulpit to preach, the place was packed. Then he saw a stranger coming in, looking for a place to sit. And then he was brought to a seat and sit down there. Somehow the stranger attracted him. When he was speaking, he continually looking at that stranger. He was wondering whether the stranger will approve his sermon, whether the stranger will agree with what are going on here, the great choir, the wonderful music, and all these surroundings. So he decided in his heart, after I finished speaking, I have to see that stranger. You know, the pastor usually have the habit, after speaking, he will go to the front door and greet everybody. So that's what he was going to do. But unfortunately, when he went to the front door to meet the people, that stranger was already gone. So he asked the usher, "Who is that stranger?" And the usher said, "Don't you know? He is Christ. Christ has come to the church. And when A.J. Gordon heard about that, he was searched in his heart. Will Christ be happy with our pipe organ? Will Christ be happy with our great choir? Will Christ approve my sermon? And under the searching of the Spirit, he repented. Things began to change. And God used this brother mightily. Brothers and sisters, if our Lord should visit us this morning, thank God he's not just visiting. He's present. Make his home in us. Will he feel comfortable with us? Will he approve everything, anything that we are proud of? What will he be seeking? Can he see himself in us, individually and corporately? Where is the testimony of Jesus? Do we really testify of him? Or we testify of ourselves? Show of ourselves? Or show of our Lord Jesus and hidden in him? Brothers and sisters, this is very real, very living, very true. When he is not able to see himself in the church, he calls for overcomers. The overcomers are not super Christians at all. The overcomers are normal Christians. That is what we ought to be. That is what the church ought to be. We ought to have the testimony of Jesus. Not just as a teaching, as a doctrine, as something objective. But we must have the testimony of Jesus. Have it. Experience it. Practice it. Live it. Live it out. That is what is needed. Brothers and sisters, John the Apostle, he was the closest to the Lord when our Lord was on earth. He knew the Lord so well, if I may say, more than anybody else. But when he saw that vision, he fell down as dead. Do you think a vision will raise you up to third heaven? Eventually, it will. But when you see the vision of the Lord, it brings you down to the dust. To repent in dust and ashes. As Job said, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. What is the testimony, Jesus? That is so glorious and yet so terrible. Let us hear what the Lord said of himself. Verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one. And I became dead, and behold, I'm living to the ages of ages, and have the keys of death and of Hades. This sums up the testimony of Jesus. He testifies of himself, and his testimony is true, because he knows where he comes from and where he will be going. Our testimony may not be true, because we do not know ourselves. But his testimony is true. He said, I'm the first and the last. That speaks of his deity. You remember in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8? The Lord God Almighty said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This is what the eternal God is. As the Father is, so is the Son. So our Lord Jesus, he is the first and he is the last. He is the first of all things, the beginning of all things, the initiating of all things. Without him, nothing will begin. All things come out of him, and he is the last. All things will return to him. He is the end of all things. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He is all and in all. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily, and we are complete in him. Then he said, I am the living one. It means that he is life itself. In him is life, and the life is the light of man. He is the originator of life. There is no life apart from him. And thank God, he gave his eternal life to each and every one of those who believe in him. What a gift. And he said, I became dead. That speaks of his humanity. The Word became flesh and tabernacle among men, full of grace and truth. He who is life itself, strangely, he became dead. That is not what he is, but that is what he is willing to come, to become. He said, nobody takes my life away. I gave my life away. And I can take it back. What love. What humility. What obedience to the Father. Even until death. And what accomplishment! It is finished. And the living one, and I became dead, and behold, I'm living to the ages of ages, and have the keys of death and of Hades. That speaks of his resurrection, ascension. Our Lord Jesus was crucified on Calvary's cross. He was dead. The soldier thrust his spear into his side and out of his heart came out blood and water. He was buried for 3 days. But thank God, he has swallowed up death. And he rose up in glory. He's living to the ages of ages. Death is swallowed up. Satan, who has the power of death, is defeated. And he has the key of death and of Hades. He said, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What a promise. So, brothers and sisters, this is the testimony of Jesus. And thank God, this testimony of Jesus has been entrusted to us. Those who have the testimony of Jesus in spite of tribulations and suffering, or to put it another way, because of tribulations and sufferings, they have the testimony of Jesus. And those who have the testimony of Jesus, they are the overcomers at the end time. They are the welcoming party of the coming of our Lord Jesus. They are the one who hasten the Lord's return. So may it be true with each and every one of us. Brothers and sisters, this is not just gainsay. This is serious. This is life and death to us. Take it seriously. Go to the Lord. Open your hearts to him. Let him examine your heart and see whether the testimony of Jesus is there. Our prayer is, may that man-child be soon born. That will start the whole process of the coming of the Lord. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we do wonder at the greatness of thy love, the greatness of thy grace, the greatness of thy purpose, even towards us who are but dust and ashes. But at the same time, Lord, we do tremble at thy presence, lest we fail thee. Forgive us for our failure. We confess, we repent, we look away from ourselves. We look to Thee, because Thou art our Comforter. Thou art our High Priest. Thou dost ever live interceding for us, even me, Lord, and to save us to the uttermost, to the praise of your glory. In thy precious name we pray. Amen.